Brother Lee, in the back, can you lead us in a word of purpose?
Please, my pleasure, my brother. Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon, praise and worship, as always, and thanksgiving. We thank you for all things, for health, for strength, for your hedge protection, which you have kept around us all these years. We ask that you accept our strength, accept us in our infirmity, accept us in our weakness. Strengthen our faith. Keep us on the right road as your children. We thank you for allowing us to be your children and for accepting us. In the name of your mighty Son, in the name of your glorious Son, who saved us, Savior of the world, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Lee. If you are visiting with us today, we are studying the book of Luke, and we can't go into a lot of details in this study. So, as I've said, if something that we've discussed is not clear, we can always review and go over. But so last week we were on chapters 17 and 18. I want to pick out from the latter part of 18 because we just couldn't get through it quite as we would have expected last week. So I'll just go back to the last few verses in chapter 18. But if we were to summarize chapter 17 in one word, as I usually do, what would be one word summary of chapter 17 that you would see to describe what we went through in chapter 17? One word summary. Anybody? Somebody?
Faith.
Maybe forgiveness. Yes. And what about chapter 18? A one word summary. I know a one word is sometimes difficult to encapsulate the amount, the volume of stuff that's in. But it's a nice way of summarizing.
Prayer.
Nice. What about hope? All right, so those are good word summaries. Okay, but because of time, let us jump right in. As I was saying, because we kind of, towards the end, was kind of really running out of time. So I want to piggyback or go back to verse 26 of 18. So remember, we had the young rich man who came to Jesus, and you know, he's asking about eternal life. Jesus asked him to sell all what he has and give to the poor. He went away sorrowfully because he was very rich. And then Jesus entered into a discourse with regard to how difficult it is for the rich to enter. But nonetheless, as we said in our discussion of last week, it is not a theology to suggest that the rich are not going to enter into heaven, and it's only the poor who are going to be in heaven. On the contrary, while we've seen from the Old Testament, New Testament, God has always had compassion for strangers and for the poor. But at the end of it all, the stranger and the poor and the rich have to be obedient to God's will in order to be saved. So it was not to say that it's only the poor who would be saved. But Peter was always fast. Not this Peter, was always fast. He then says in verse 26, and they that heard it said, who then can be saved? I said Peter because later on in verse 28, Peter then speaks. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Right? So as much as it might be difficult, but if a man is faithful, who's rich, and is obedient, he will be saved as well. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom's sake, God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come. And what does that refer to? As we think of our lives in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7 says, we have so many spiritual blessings in Christ. So we are receiving those blessings in the present, and of course in the life to come, we have the promise of eternal life, right? So if we can devote our lives to the kingdom and for kingdom glory, we will be tremendously blessed, not only in the life to come, but also even in the very present. And then he continues, the Bible tells us he's still making his way to Jerusalem. And as I was saying, if you can imagine with me my invisible map of the region. So you've got Galilee, where he started off with the disciples. They were Galileans. And he's working his way down to Jerusalem. He passes through. There's Samaria. And on the side, basically, northeastern side of Jerusalem, there is Jericho. So he's going to come through to Jericho. And in verse 34, the Bible says, and remember, it's a Bible class, so if you've got questions, feel free, or comments, feel free.
What verse are you reading from?
I'm sorry. I'm going to jump to verse 34. Chapter 18. So today we'll be studying 19 and 20, but because of how we kind of ended last week, I wanted to just revisit a few of these verses. So we're back to 18. Look.
Okay, Matthew.
Yes. My bad.
Sorry.
Yeah, initially I said it, but I thought we were there. Sorry, I did mention it earlier, but let's. Okay, so in verse 34, it says, in verse 34, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come near unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So he's asking, what's going on? What's with the commotion? He's informed that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So that means, as we will come to realize, he's probably heard of Jesus of Nazareth, right? So as it continues, it says, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That phrase, son of David, has a messianic import. He would have known, as you read the following verses, something about Jesus. And he recognizes him in that way. And to the point, he's asking to show mercy, asking to have pity, asking to see some compassion on him. And they which went before rebuked him. They are always quickly to rebuke. You remember? Initially it was the children when they came to Jesus. Stay away, right? In this case, is this blind man. Like, the master doesn't have time. But Jesus, again, always showing compassion on those who are in need. The Bible says, in verse number 40, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, again, you can infer from the responses and the way that the man behaved that he knows something about this man. And he's convinced, based on what we are seeing, and even Jesus later on will realize from that response what is going on. So he says, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." So he addresses him as Lord, and he believes that this man can also provide him the healing that he would love, right? So he said, "That I would receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." So Jesus recognizes the faith of this man. And by his faith, in this case, he's made healed. And as always, it says, immediately he received his sight. And again, as I always say, when we had the discussion on healing, Bible or miraculous healing in scripture was usually, in the case of Jesus, was immediate. There may be a time or two where it may not have been immediate. For example, the time where he commanded the blind to go wash, and then sight came. But in general, when we look at Jesus' miracles, usually they were immediate. And Luke is always mindful in his writing, immediately, right? And followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So remember, go back to our healing subject when we talked about the purpose of miracles. It was to glorify God. It was to, again, show forth the sonship of Jesus as Christ. And here we can see the purpose of the miracle is being met. And the Bible tells us he glorified God in this day. So here's another miracle of Jesus. We see that this man recognized who Jesus was, and his faith has made him whole. Any questions or comments before we jump right into 19, because we've got to make some time. Good? Yes. All right. Let's jump right into chapter 19. And we'll take a reader or two as we get into 19. So if I could have a reader from verse number 1 to 10. And in this, we are going to look at the Jesus and Zacchaeus. Yes, go ahead.
And he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have extorted anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost."
Amen. So Zacchaeus is a superintendent of tax collection, so to speak. What was the issue with the tax collectors?
Extortion.
There was extortionism, for the most part.
Overcharge.
But that's how they made their money.
That's how they made their money.
Yeah. Okay, if you owe $10, they charge you $15, they keep the $5, and you see them the $10.
Correct.
Correct. And because of that,
people hated
that. All right? And they were considered to be worst of sinners, right? So basically, you could say that they were considered to be like the outcasts, Right? So here is this Jesus, who's supposed to be a spiritual man, who is a leader. And how in the world does he, you know, find time, so to speak, to be with this man? Calls him from the tree, obviously. We can see Zacchaeus had made effort because he wants to meet this Jesus, because of his stature, of course. And of course, the crowd has a thing or two to say with regard to that he's having company and he's eating with sinners. But as we have discussed prior, Jesus came to save those who were lost, and the tax collectors, and those quote-unquote sinners needed Jesus, and so he was there for that. What is important to note in verse number 9, it says, Jesus said unto him, this day salvation come to thy house, for as much as you are son of Abraham. Now, sometimes the term son of Abraham can be used in two ways. One, because you are from the lineage of Abraham, or Jewish descendant. And other times, it could be in a spiritual sense that you are obedient, that you are faithful. In this case, it could be both. Right? Because if we go back to what Zacchaeus says, he recognizes in verse number 8, he says, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Why is that so? And if I have, he says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So not onefold, not twofold, but fourfold. Right? That shows repentance on his part.
A restitution.
I like that. In entering into a relationship with the Lord. And so he's blessed because of this. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Any comments? And some of that in the crowd was really pushed by the Pharisees and the scribes. And remember, prior to, we had the publican and the Pharisee and their attitude in the whole thing. And of course, the publican had the more humble and the right attitude. That was in this case, it's similar, that Zacchaeus recognizes his situation and then does what is right. I would like for another reader from verse 11, if we will, to about verse 27. It's a lot. Go ahead.
As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your pound, which I kept laid away in a napkin. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, and at my coming I should have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has the 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. If I tell you that to everyone who has will be more given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me.
All right. Again, for those who may not have been in the class previously, as I said, Jesus is a master teacher, and he uses parable to bring forth the lessons that he desires. And parables are described as earthly story with heavenly meaning. And a parable has to be taken for what it's worth. Sometimes what happens, which people get away, moving away from the essence of the parable when they seek to divide the parable up and try to get every aspect of the parable having some meaning. In general, there's usually a theme that Jesus is conveying through a parable. And in this case, we see that he talks about this nobleman who is going away and is gonna, in some versions, the word pound is used. In some versions, minas is used. In some versions, it just says money, right? All of that could equate to money. But if your version says a pound is equivalent to 20 US cents. If your version has a minas, it's equal to 100 days worth pay. Okay, so whichever way you want to look at it, it equates to money. He's going away, and he's calling on citizens of the kingdom, and as we can see, there are those who don't really care about this man ruling over them. And he gives them the funds, and the idea is that hopefully they can make investment, right? As believers, we expect to make investment in the kingdom of God, for which we're expecting to be blessed because of these investments that we make in the kingdom of God. We are all members of the kingdom of God. Once we have given our hearts to God, to Christ, we form part of his kingdom. What is interesting to note in this parable is the fact that the people of the kingdom are not too, they don't really care for this honorable man. As I looked at this closely, there is a historical fact that can be imported from this parable, that scholars have made the association with. And that is the after Herod died, the son of Herod at Chilias, he ruled within Jerusalem, Judea, and these places, but he had to go to Alexander the Great to receive confirmation of his rulership, so to speak. But the people didn't really care for him. The Jewish people didn't really care for him, right? So he goes off, he gets confirmation from Alexander the Great, he goes back to lead the people. Remember, part of the destruction of Jerusalem was because the Jewish people were rebellious. And the Roman government basically wanted to ensure that they were still in control of what was taking place. And any form of a rebellion to the Roman government had to be destroyed and put up. And as a result, comes AD 70 and the total annihilation or destruction of Jerusalem. As Jesus would have said, there will not be one stone left upon another after all has been said and done, right? So scholars equate that parable to that event in history. Now, whether that is so or not, okay, that's a take that Bible scholars have as it relates to that. What questions might you have on that before we move along? Go ahead.
It's not the way to look at it. Jesus has gone away, correct? Today, he's gone.
Yeah, today.
He's left us with talents.
Correct.
When he returns, he's going to want to know what we did with those talents.
Beautiful.
Call it Judgment Day, whatever we want to call it. And I think this parable reflects that to a degree.
Absolutely. So it's comparable to the parable of the talents. Well,
it's also about attitudes. Look at the attitude of the, what we would call the 10-talent man, right? The very focused, goes out, takes what he has, and creates more. Look at the 1-talent man, as we would call him, and his focus is what's going to happen to me if I don't do something where put the shoe on the other foot, and he's going, I'm taking an opportunity that somebody's given me, and I'm going to do more with it. I'm going to, you know, go out and do something. If we take that and apply it to us, it's what are we doing? God's word is a gift, right? It's just like giving us money. What are we doing with it? Are we so afraid to do anything with it that we're going to make a mistake that we aren't paying attention to what we're supposed to, or are we going to be like the 10-talent man and go out into the world and work and try to grow and ourselves, but also those around us within a congregation, outside of a congregation, you know, and be that light that we're supposed to be. So I think a lot of this has to do with attitude.
Amen.
Of the two people as well.
Amen. Beautiful.
I just plug it in also into the context of talked about the Zacchaeus. He is definitely an individual who's willing to sacrifice everything in order to, he's willing to climb trees as an adult in order to see Jesus, because that's what he wants. You have this blind man who wants to find Jesus, but then the rich young ruler, he is he's more, what's important to him is his being good and his goodness. And I think just this section here is it's a way Jesus is talking about these Pharisees who have not invested in the kingdom. They've invested in themselves, protecting themselves, protecting what is precious to them. But then now Jesus is coming to collect, and so there's just connected with he's so many mentions about the destruction of Jerusalem coming, and that Jesus is going to be collecting, and punishment is coming. And then, of course, we can then see the applications for us as well.
Amen. And Later on, we are going to see Jesus is going to face-to-face basically talk about the scribes and the Pharisees and their behavior. So more to come in our next chapter. Anybody else before I move on? All right. So again, because of time, we're going to quickly move to a different section from verse 28 to 38 is the triumphant entry of Jesus. And another reader, please, volunteer reader.
And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entrance ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why did you loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of it. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Amen. This section is a fulfillment of prophecy. So in your spare time, if you could read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, you will see this in Isaiah 63, 1 to 3. In those verses, would speak about this. And remember, Jesus has always said he came to fulfill both the law and the prophets. And this is a fulfillment of what was prophesied in the prophet. In this case, we see another character of Jesus, the fact that he's all-knowing. You see that, right? He's all-knowing. How it is you could tell the disciples to go in a particular part of town, you're going to find a donkey, and the donkey has never been ridden on. And what is going to be asked, and what is going to be your response? He knows, right? And he says, go in unto the village over against you. And by the way, I'm reading from the Old King James, so I know some of you don't use Old King James, so if it sounds strange, because I'm reading from the Old King James, in which at your entering he shall find the colt, and colt simply is the donkey, young, sat on. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thou he shall say unto him, because the Lord has need of it. So Jesus knows all things. He knows the hearts of men. He knows his creation. And this is seen here in our text. And what eventually happens is that the people are celebrating his triumphal entrance into, in verse 48 says, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And of course comes the Pharisees. And so clearly we can see in our text here that Jesus is all knowing. And it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. these Pharisees. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so this would continue in our text. But I want to, because of time, I want to jump, unless of course you have a question on the rest of the verses, I want to jump to chapter 20. Any questions? Not right along. Okay. In chapter 20, again, remember what just happened. It begins with Jesus' authority being challenged. Can I get a reader from verse 1? It's a long read. But let's... it's actually from verse 1 to 19. Anybody wants to read? Go ahead, team.
One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." He answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, we will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I have these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country. When the time came, he sent the servants. Sent the servants to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is an heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Verse 19.
Yep.
The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people.
All right. So if you piggyback to verse 47 and 48. Jesus goes into the temple and he's driving out the people because of what they're doing. Obviously, the temple is not for the selling of the stuff that's going on. In verse 46 saying, "Unto them it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So obviously, again, remember there's been this contention between the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, who are the ones who written the law, or who are, and of course, soon we are going to see a different sect that he will be addressing as well. So it says, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And could not find what they might do, for the people were very attentive to hear him. So that continues into 19, and they're asking him by what authority he's doing what he's doing. Obviously, in scripture we know that Jesus, as a son of God, has all authority, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. We just saw from our text, he has the ability to know all things, being the Son of God. Jesus tells us, or rather in John chapter 10 and verse 30, the Bible says, he, the Son, and God the Father are one. So he has authority to do the things that he's doing. But constantly, the Pharisees are questioning what he is doing. And basically, at times, the oral traditions are getting in the way of Torah. And that is constantly in conflict with Jesus and the disciples and what is going on. And in this case right now, as we can see, they have recognized that based on what is taking place, they cannot trap Jesus. In verse number 3, and he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they would not answer, because they knew. Had they to answer of heaven what it would mean, and vice versa. Obviously, they were, in this case, fearful of the people. And then Jesus goes on to give a parable, which was well received, because they perceive that that parable was certainly about them. When you think about the parable, man having sent his only begotten son, think God has sent prophets upon prophets to the people, time and time again, warning the people, and their hearts are just unwilling to listen. Finally, God decides to send his only begotten son, Jesus. And what did they do? They crucified him. Right? So they got the message. What questions or comments might you have on that? All right? Again, because of time, we're going to move right along. Now, from verse 27 to 40, what I should also mention, all of the text that we're reading in Luke, you can also find in the other synoptic gospels. And the synoptic gospels, we mean Matthew and Mark. They are very similar in the content. So what we just looked at was in Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 46, and Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to chapter 12 and verse number 12. Now, what we're going to look at here, the next few verses, verses 20 to 26, we're going to see a question being asked with regard to paying of taxes. Can I get a quick reader? Verses 20 to 26.
So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent.
All right. You can't trap the master teacher who knows everything. It's impossible, right? But yet still, they're going to try. The question to us, should we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? And the answer is yes, right? Paul, as he spoke with the church in Rome in chapter 13, deals with that very subject, all right? So we are to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In other words, whatever the government, I have to be careful when I say whatever the government, because there are some things that laws that the government may have that may not be in agreement with the will of God that we've got to be mindful of not necessarily being obedient to. But when it comes to paying taxes, we should all make our contribution to civics, to be a juror, any of those things that are required as part of the institution of government that is not a violation of the will of God, we should engage and be part of, so to speak, as being citizen of the nation, right? And paying taxes is one of those. So we should ensure that we do right in that regard. Any questions or comments?
So the implication here, the coin has Caesar's image on it, so receiving what is Caesar's, it's his, because it has been this is surrendered to God, who is God's, right, as we bear God's image, yes. So we need to be rendered to God in the same way.
Amen.
And this section, following after the previous section,
it's unfortunate, or dare I say, you know, it's a shame that we see the scribes and the chief priests, their whole focus really is to try to trap and to catch Jesus, mm-hmm. Off guard, and essentially destroy him and or his ministry, as opposed to seeing the big picture of what he's trying to do and yielding to that. And some people, even myself, here may have experienced that today when, you're trying to go forward and move forward in Christ, but, you have people both in and outside and in the church, who don't want to see the bigger picture of what's going on within you, but essentially focus on, whatever is wrong with you or what you did bad or did wrong in the past. We have Jesus here who kept going in spite of that. May God help us to keep going in spite of, whatever the enemy is trying to do to hurt our ministry and our walk with God.
Amen.
Amen. It's interesting for me, as our master say, but he perceived their craftiness.
Mm-hmm.
Our master was not a naive or innocent. It's interesting how he knows the craftiness of people. As a Christian, we have to be perceived to the craftiness of all the people. Because we are in a sinful world.
Yep.
Why is the
servant harmless as God? Prove all things. Beautiful. All right. Because of time, I'm trying to figure out what I do with the last few minutes that I have. But from verses 27 to 40, so we won't get to all of it. It's a question that comes up from the Sadducees. But the Sadducees were a sect of the Jewish that were considered to be the autocrats. So they were well-to-do Jewish folks who did not believe in the resurrection or spirits. Okay, so in Acts chapter 23 and verse 7 to 8, that is seen there. And they are approaching Jesus with a situation about this man who was married, and the first husband died. Long story short, went through several husbands. they're asking at the end, who will truly be the husband? And Jesus answers, well, at the end, there'll be no giving of marriage. It's a whole different thing when it comes to that. The whole idea here is that they are just trying to catch Jesus at some way, somehow, right? But again, they still have not gotten the lesson that Jesus is the master teacher who knows the hearts of men. And he is able to respond accordingly. So he says to this in verse 34, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the children of God, being the children of resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the burning bush when he called the Lord of Abraham and of God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but the God of all the living unto him. So Jesus is saying, hey, listen, in that after death, in that life, we are like the angels. We are spirit beings. There's not going to be no marriage or anything of that sort when we get to that point. And in 1 Corinthians 15, talks quite a bit about that. So let's always be reminded that God is a God of the living. We are now in the physical, and marriage might be a thing for us. But when we get to that other side and we become spirit being, there's no worrying of marriage and that sort of thing. So let's enjoy married life here, because in time to come, that will not be the interest. We'll all be about the service and devotion to Almighty God, singing and praising with the angels and God, and that sort of thing. What questions might you have before we bring the class to a close because of our time as it relates to that? Anybody? All right. So we will table this for now, and we'll probably pick up from 41 and probably just make a comment or two next week on these verses. But as always, as we come to an end on applications that we can pull from chapter 19, we need to recognize again, let your repentance show up in real action. And we saw that in the case of Zacchaeus. So let our repentance, when we repent, it has to be seen in our action. Use the blessings you have been given with faithfulness. And in chapter 20, hold to God in reverence and faith. It was quite the theme that we saw in here. And finally, give to God what is due to him. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but unto God, give to God what belongs to him. And if God has blessed you tremendously, we want to make sure, going back to our theme of this morning, to give thanks and praise to God Almighty for his goodness. I trust that what we have studied together has been a blessing. Are there any more comments, questions? If not, we'll take a wrap here for today, and we'll continue in the last few verses of 20, and we'll be doing another two chapters next Sunday. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy and righteous God, our Father, we come before your presence, thanking you so much for your word that is so true, We are thankful for Jesus and his ministry and the blessing it has been for us reading the gospel. We pray, dear God, that we'll forever be mindful of Jesus' authority and his power to determine the hearts of men and our hearts. We pray, dear God, that when we fall short, we'll have a penitent heart, and dear God, we can move forward from strength to strength. May you bless us today and as we go through the rest of the week. Continue to guide us, and may we keep the things that we've learned together in our hearts. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.